Today we're starting a new study. Last Sunday we finished the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was a great study, there's no doubt about it. That book brought out the superiority of Christ, that Jesus is better, or in other words, he's just the best. Jesus is the best, isn't that right? He was better, was shown in the scripture that he was better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses and the patriarchs. Jesus is better even than Aaron himself and the high priest, Jesus being our new or the true high priest that Aaron represented. In many ways, that book just brought out the reality of the better covenant and what Christ has done for us. But now we're going to move on into the Epistle of James. And the Epistle of James is a very, very interesting book, epistle, letter, that was written by James. And so we want to talk about it this morning. And so before we do, let's pray and let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, we do ask today that you would be with us in our study on the Epistle of James. I pray, Lord, that you would grant unto us wisdom and knowledge, revelation knowledge concerning your word. And this particular epistle, we pray that, Lord, you would just help us to glean and understand a little bit more about it. And so we ask that you would bless our time together. And we once again, we thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for bringing us together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. The Epistle of James. Now, in beginning this particular study, we automatically are confronted with the person, the author named James. Let's turn to the Epistle of James. It's right after the book of Hebrews. It's actually the first of what are called the general epistles. The general epistles were letters written to general audiences. Now remember, Paul's letters were written to specific churches. Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians. Those were written to specific churches. The only letter that Paul wrote that was written to a plurality of churches was Galatians. There was a few churches there in the region of Galatia, and so it wasn't one specific church, but a few. The general epistles are a little bit different than the Pauline epistles in the sense that the general epistles tend to have the author's names on them. James begins the general epistles. You have 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. Their names are on them, and so they were written to general audiences. They were written with the author's names on them, and so they're unique. They're a little bit, have a different focus than the Pauline epistles may have had. This book of James starts out with James himself, and let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so immediately the author's name is there, James. He doesn't take the time to explain to those that were there who he was. And so obviously those that got this letter, received this epistle from James, knew exactly who he was. But for us in the day and age that we're living in, we don't necessarily just at the first glance understand immediately who he is. Now, some of us have been to Bible school, Bible college, and so we've understood this, but not everyone has. And so which James wrote this epistle? Now, right here you can see that the actual theme of the Epistle of James is faith in action. Faith in action. There's a lot of people that say they believe in God, right? Isn't there a lot of people that say, I believe in God, or say, I believe in Jesus? I mean, he's a great historical figure, for crying out loud. But their faith isn't really in Christ as Savior and Lord. And so there is something that proves to those around us that we have true faith in Christ, and it's going to be seen, believe it or not, in our actions. Faith is going to be displayed in how we live, how we act, who we hang out with. It's actually shown in our action. Faith in action. Now, we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do other than receiving Christ by faith. It's a gift. Amen? Salvation is free. But when we've received Christ as Savior and we've turned from our sins, we've repented, then that life that we are now living is going to bear fruit in our actions. Amen? And James really spends a lot of time in bringing this out. And so which James wrote this epistle? We want to just kind of delve into that a little bit, because there's a few different Jameses that are mentioned in the biblical text. And so what we want to do is kind of narrow down which James wrote this. Let's go ahead and look at this. Sister Louise already told me who he was. But which James wrote this epistle? Which one? Number one, there are four different persons that are listed in the Bible with that name James. For those of you that understand the Spanish language, it is Santiago, right? In your Spanish Bible, Santiago is the Spanish rendering for James. Some would even say Jaime, right? But either way, Jaime, James, Santiago, it's all in the same rendering. So we're finding out which James wrote this epistle. Which one? The first one that appears is the father of Judas. So get your Bibles out and let's see this guy. He's the father of Judas. Now, this is not Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed Jesus. This is not that Judas. It's the other apostle by that name of Judas. Okay, Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, we'll see this James mentioned. Luke 6 and verse 16, and it says it this way. Let's see if I can get there. It says, "And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, which became a traitor," but it mentions him there, "and Judas, the son of James." Now, that means that he is the father of Judas, and his name was James. Now, in the King James Version, it mentions it a little bit differently, and so it's kind of unknown as to, is he the father or the brother of James, or is James the brother of Judas? But the Greek text actually brings it out as he's the father of Judas, and again, it should say Judas of James, okay? Judas of James, or in other words, James's son. And so he's the father of Judas, and his name is James, okay? He's the first one mentioned. Secondly, is another James, and he is actually one of two apostles named James. First, there's James, the brother of John. These were Zebedee's children. Remember, these were the sons of Zebedee. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, and we'll see this James mentioned here. James 10, verse 2, and it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother. Then James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." And so there's the second mention of the name James, and he is the brother of John. These were fishermen. These were brothers, and they began to follow Jesus. Oh, yeah. And so when we think about it, he is the brother of John. These were the sons of thunder, Jesus even called them. Remember that? He called them the sons of thunder. They were the ones that were out there traveling through a town of Samaria. Would you like some notes over there? You can pass those there. Yeah, they'll help you out. Anyways, the sons of thunder, and they were passing through a town, and these Samaritans didn't want to let Jesus pass through. And all of a sudden, James and John said, "Lord, should we call down fire on them?" And so they were fired up at these Samaritans, and then Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." And so they were a little bit crude in their ways. They were still immature. They were still growing. How many of you have ever done things in your youth as a Christian that maybe you should not have done? Anybody ever done anything like that? Made mistakes? Maybe got fired up at someone and said something maybe we shouldn't have said? Sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? But thank God, God gives us time to grow. He gives us a season to learn, to grow, to understand, to develop, to mature. And so that's what's happened with James and John at that particular moment. The next apostle named James was James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. That's A-L-P-H-A-E-U-S. So the first one, again, is James, the father of Judas. Then there's James, the brother of John. James, the son of Alphaeus. And then last but not least, there's the oldest brother of Jesus, And he was named James. Turn to Matthew 13. Let's see this James mentioned here. Matthew 13 and verse 55. It's a very interesting text. I know I was raised as a young Roman Catholic boy, and we were taught that Mary was a virgin all her life. She remained a virgin. But the reality was that the scripture says otherwise. The scripture teaches that Mary and Joseph did not have relations in the sense of the word until after Jesus was born. Now, that means that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, which is scripturally correct. However, after Jesus' birth, they, being married, a husband and wife like they were, they had their relations, which they should do, right? Intimacy within marriage is something that God has given as a gift, a blessing for the married couple. It's something that God has blessed us with. They eventually had other children. And look at Matthew 13 and verse 55, where it says this. It says, is he not the carpenter's son? Of course, referring to Joseph. Is his mother not called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? That means that he had a few brothers. Amen? A few different brothers. And it says, and also are his sisters, are they not all with us? And so he had half brothers and half sisters. Amen? So he had more. It was not, you know, those that would try to teach the eternal perpetuity of the virginity of Mary will say that these were just Jesus' cousins. But when you go into the rendering of the Greek, you find that they are his brothers and sisters. It doesn't name the sisters. It names the brothers. And so one of Jesus' brothers, the oldest of his half-brothers, was named, what was his name? James, okay? The oldest brother of Jesus. So which one wrote the epistle? Which one wrote this one? Now, let's just break it down a little bit. Who wrote it? Well, number one, James, the father of Judas. He is very unlikely because his life is too obscure. He's just the father of Judas, but we don't know who James is. You just have a quick mention to differentiate this Judas from another Judas. But that's it. His life is obscure. Obscure means that it's kind of hidden. It doesn't really emphasize. You don't read about Judas, the father of James. James, the father of Judas. You don't read about him later on in church history doing mighty acts for the kingdom of God. We only see him mentioned there. And James is the father of Judas. That's all we have. And more than likely, he is not the author of this epistle. The second one is James, the son of Alphaeus, and I kind of switched them up a little bit just because of the amount of wording in your notes. But James, the son of Alphaeus, which was also known as James the Less, according to Mark 15:40, James the Less, that doesn't mean he was lesser, just it's called him James the Less, is also unlikely because he doubtless would have mentioned his apostleship. He was one of Jesus' apostles, and also his life lacked renown. You read about him as one of Jesus' apostles, and so obviously he preached the gospel, he ministered the gospel, but we really don't read any more about James, this particular one, okay? The son of Alphaeus. We know he was called James the Less, but we really don't hear about all his works as a minister. His life, again, lacked renown. He wasn't like Peter. Amen? Who wrote epistles, or Peter, who was the preacher to the Jews. Amen? He wasn't like Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. It just lacked renown. Now, number three is James, the brother of John. Now, James, this one, let me see, I hope I'm not skipping over things too much. Okay, he would have mentioned his apostleship. Then see in your notes, it's unlikely that James, the brother of John, wrote this epistle, since he was the first of all the apostles to be martyred. When you read the book of Acts, very early in the ministry of the church, you had the Jews coming against the preaching of the gospel. James was one of the first ones to be martyred. He died soon, very early. And so by that time, more than likely, he didn't write this epistle. Okay? He was one of the first to be martyred. Now, he was of the inner circle of three disciples. I love that. There were three of them that were very intimate with Jesus. He was of that inner core of three disciples. He was well known, and he was held in high esteem. But his early death makes his authorship less likely. And just like the other apostle, he would have more than likely identified himself as an apostle and or brother of John. And so more than likely, this James was not the writer of this epistle. He died too early. He didn't last too long, which is totally fine. You know, they say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How many of you ever heard that statement before? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's amazing how many people have given their lives for the preaching of the gospel. They've shed their lives' blood. The Roman Empire tried to smash, silence the church. They killed multiple thousands of Christians shedding their blood. But they couldn't stop the church. Here we are in 2015, almost 16, right? And the church is still going forward, and the Roman church the Roman Empire has ceased to exist. Isn't that interesting? We can't stop. You can't stop the church. Thank God for that. But it's interesting that the blood of the martyrs, how many missionaries have gone to foreign land to preach the gospel, and sometimes they've had no results. But then, sometimes they've given their lives for the gospel, and then as a result, a church is formed. That's very interesting. How many of you have ever seen the movie The End of the Spear? Anybody seen that one before? It's a beautiful story. I recommend it to check it out. It's an interesting story. But it's a story of a missionary, and you've probably heard of him, but for the life of me, it's slipping my mind his name. But he did some missionary work there in Central or South America. I forget exactly where it was. But he began to reach out to tribes in that area that had never touched the civilized world. They had never been impacted by the gospel. They had never heard the English language or any other language for that matter. They were tribal people in the jungles. But in going there, these missionaries began to try to make contact with them. They'd send food. They would go on a plane, give them food. And so they finally made contact with the tribal people. And when they did, they even gave a ride to one of the tribal people on an airplane. It was an amazing story. But in what happened when they eventually came back, they got misunderstood. Someone spread a lie about the missionaries, that they were out to destroy the tribes and what have you. And they eventually killed all those missionaries by the end of the sword. They got spears, and they just pretty much pierced them right through and killed the whole bunch. But as a result, that whole tribe would end up getting saved. As missionaries would come, they would eventually forgive the tribal people, and eventually they'd all be forgiven. It's a beautiful story. Boy, I just can't remember the name. It's a very familiar person. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I can't remember his name for the life of me. But it's a beautiful story. The End of the Spear. Look it up. CBChristianBook.com. Go to Amazon.com. You can find it. We have it. Maybe one day we could even show it to the church as a movie night. How about that? Either way, beautiful story. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and James was the first apostle to give his life for the preaching of the gospel. Now, who's the most obvious author? Now, the most obvious author of this epistle is the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. It's very interesting, this person named James. James, the half-brother of Jesus. And as we get into his life, you'll agree with me that this man lived a life that was actually commendable. Mary and Joseph raised their children right. That's a good thing. Amen. God has given you and me as parents the responsibility to raise our children. Now, we're not going to raise them perfectly. How many of you know that we're going to make mistakes as parents? How many of you made mistakes as parents? I have to raise my hand, you know. We've made mistakes. Sometimes our attitude gets the best of us, or their attitudes get the best of us, either way. And sometimes there we go. You know what I mean? And sometimes it seems like when you have kids, they play tag team. You ever had that happen? Sometimes one of the kids is unruly at the table, and it's like, oh, man, it just goes crazy. Then the next day, it's the other one. The other two are fine. Sometimes then it's not those two, it's the other one. Or sometimes just all three at once, or sometimes it's me and not them. It's amazing how that can happen. But anyways, we've all, I think, understood that. But James was raised as a very godly person. He was raised in a very holy way. And let's look at this a little bit. Now, his prominence, and in other words, his stature, the fact of how he lived his life, the fact how people looked up to James, his prominence is indicated by the way he simply identifies himself as James. Remember James chapter 1 verse 1, all he said is James, and that's it. He doesn't have to say James, the half-brother of Jesus. I'm not going to say the half-brother, but he'll say James, the brother of Jesus, or he doesn't say James, the apostle. He doesn't say James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. All he said is James, a servant of God. Think about that statement. You know that word servant is comes from the wording that will come out as rendered a bond slave. He said, I'm a willing servant of Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you think about who was saying those words. There was a season when Jesus' own brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. There was a time when they didn't believe in him as Christ. They were wondering, what's going on with our older brother? There was a time when they were all outside, they wanted to talk to Jesus, and Jesus would respond in saying, my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters are those that are here hearing the word of God and doing the will of my Father. Remember that? And so they were unbelievers to begin with, but the Bible says that Jesus would appear to James after his resurrection. The Bible is silent as to what conversation occurred. The Bible doesn't say what kind of interaction they had, but whatever it was showed James that Jesus not only was his older brother, but that Jesus truly was Christ, the Son of the living God. And he would become such a believer that he would become the leader of the Jerusalem church. Number two is that. Okay, so his prominence, sorry, it's kind of a little choppy looking up here, but that's okay. He was the leader of the Jerusalem church, the pastor, the overseer, the leader of the Jerusalem church for 30 years. And his authority was seen in the Jerusalem council as well as other places. There was the time when the apostle Paul met with the leaders of Jerusalem. How do you remember that in the book of Acts? Paul had been preaching the gospel, but there was a time when there was an argument that was happening between how should the Gentiles be living and should they be keeping the law in the same way as the Jews. And in this Jerusalem council, their discussion began to be shown how Peter would say, look, God used me to be the first one to preach to the Gentiles. Cornelius and his house got saved just like we did. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit just like we did. Who was I to forbid them water baptism? Amen? And so he says, who was I to do that? Who was I to stop all that? But the reality was, is this conversation was happening. They were discussing what to do with the Gentiles that were now coming into the church. It was James that spoke up in the midst, and he began to speak the word of the Lord and how to deal with the Gentile church, which was amazing, really. James was a leader. He was a godly man. He was in tune with God, and here you'll see why. Look at this. He was also known as an unusually good man. He was raised in a very, very godly way, as I mentioned before. He was known as an unusually good man. They actually surnamed him the Just. The Just. They said, there's the Just. Like a just person, a just man. And he had lived such a life and had such a reputation that his own countrymen would call him James the Just. A godly man. You know, God wants us to have a testimony around people that they can look at us and say, look, there goes those just people. What do you think? You think it's possible? I believe it is as we draw near to God. Now, even in our longing to be known that way, will we ever be perfect? No, we will fail people. There's enough stuff sometimes that we do wrong that we'll never be able to live perfectly, but I believe that we as Christians can live a life that people can take notice of our lives, just like James. Amen? Listen to this. This is not in your notes, but this is from the early church tradition that says this. They say he was consecrated. That means set apart. He was set apart in his life to serve God. He was consecrated from his mother's womb. They say he never drank wine or strong drink, and he even abstained from animal food. Now, he was a Jew. He was raised in the ways of Jewish culture, and he even didn't eat meat. So he was raised a vegetarian. Good or bad? I think most of us would say he can do that all he wants to, but maybe for me, I can't handle that. Right? Some people like to live the vegetarian lifestyle. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen? We can even look at Daniel and his pulse, right? Daniel and his veggies. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, they ate their veggies and they looked more plump and more healthy than the rest, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with our veggies. We should actually eat more. I remember I went to the doctor one time and they said, you got to eat the rainbow. You know what I mean? Your plate should be colorful, right? With all your veggies, reds, greens, right? All the different colors of the rainbow, you know. They're more healthy for you, obviously. Some even go to the point of having a vegan lifestyle. Man, that's intense there. Couldn't handle that. I mean, that's pretty intense. But anyways, James was raised in this way, and he lived this kind of consecrated life. No razor came upon his head. That means that he never cut his hair. He was raised in what Jewish culture would teach or promote as the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow was the lifestyle that was fully consecrated to God, living a life of true, full devotion to God from the time that they were children to the time that they were old. And so in the course of his life, he never cut his hair. How many of you know that they say Jesus had some length to his hair? And the reality of that Nazarite kind of vow and consecrated life was there not only in James, but within the whole family. They were servants of God. They lived their lives for God. Now, no razor came upon his head, and he alone, they say, was allowed to enter the sanctuary of the temple. He never wore woolen clothes, but linen garments only. And all of that was descriptive of the kind of life that he lived. Now remember, they called him the just. And so they would see him walking around, they would see him going into the temple to pray, and they would say, there's the just. Amen? An unusually good man. Secondly, it is also said that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. This is inside the temple. And the temple floor was not carpeted. They didn't have a thing you can put out to put your knees on. Amen. A pillow. He would go into the temple and it was a rocky floor. And he would be on his knees in the temple praying so much that they became hard and callous like camel knees. He began to develop calluses on his knees because he was on that rocky floor so much. And when you remember when you were in grade school and you used to write a lot with a pencil and you developed a callus on your finger, right? Those of you that start learning how to play the guitar, when you first play them, they're nice and sensitive and they start getting real painful because you're having to develop a callus. But the more that callus is developed, the more or less painful it is, right? James was so much on his knees that his knees developed a hard, thick callus on his knees that they even called him camel knees. And so he must have walked with a little bulge on his knees. What do you think? I mean, man, this guy was in prayer so much. But what I'm saying is, and what I'm bringing out is the fact that he was known as an unusually good man, James, the half-brother of Jesus. They say he was in the habit of entering the temple alone, and he was often found upon his bended knees and interceding for forgiveness of the people. So that his knees became hard as a camel's because of his constant supplication and kneeling before God. I've heard stories of godly men in the past who have done the same. I remember a godly minister who used to pray so much on the side of his bed. He had a wood floor. He'd kneel on that floor constantly. And they said when he died, they went into his bedroom and the wood had begun to actually bend in every time he would pray there in that room. Praise the Lord. There was a godly man who used to pray so much. This was back in the time of the Great Awakening period. He would go outside and pray when it was snowing and the snow was all around him. And he'd be praying with such an intensity and such a fire before God. They said the snow would melt all around him as he was praying. There's a prayer life that we can have. We're living in a generation that we don't pray as much anymore. But we can have a prayer life just like James. Amen? I mean, it doesn't mean you have to get callous knees. You know, I mean, some of us, when we get on our knees, we're going to fall asleep and start making me-me. I remember my mom used to sing a song, me-me-me-me. Me-me-me. When we to put us to sleep, you know, and she's in her arm, and we'd go to sleep, you know. I used to try to say that over there in Pennsylvania, and they didn't understand me-me. I said, you got to come from the valley, and you got to be from the San Luis Valley to understand Mimi. It was funny. One student actually understood it. I was like, oh, wow, you know what that is. Anyways, I'm not one. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't get on my knees and pray. I'll fall asleep. I can't get on my knees on the couch, bed, because I'll be snoring before you know it. I can't. I have to pace. I usually pace walking back and forth. So wherever I am, if it's at the house or wherever, it's usually walking somewhere. Usually before you know it, I have a trail somewhere where I like to go and pray and talk to Jesus. Amen? It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't mean you have to develop calluses to do so. But we should develop a prayer life. Amen? It doesn't mean you have to pray for 5 hours every day. But it does mean that we spend time in prayer. Amen? Sometimes that prayer time will be long. Sometimes it might be short. But it's time to be intimate with Jesus and talk to Him. God takes delight in hearing our voices. I was listening to Dr. R.T. Kendall. Anybody heard of Dr. R.T. Kendall? Godly man. Godly man. This man was talking about, he's in his 80s now. He recently came on Dr. James Dobson's show, Family Talk. If you want to check it out, it was a recent show of R.T. Kendall. And he was talking about, it's not over till it's over. Amen? It's not over till it's over. Don't give up. Keep on going forward. It's not over till it's over. It doesn't matter what happened back then. We're going forward. Amen? Anyways, listen to the show, familytalk.org, from Dr. James Dobson. He had R.T. Kendall on the show. Anyways, he was mentioning the reality of prayer and the reality of how sometimes we wonder, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? God, why aren't you answering it? Why does it seem like I'm praying so much? And you know why it is sometimes? Because God wants to hear your voice. God's going to answer that prayer. But keep on coming into His presence. Amen? He wants your fellowship. He wants your fellowship. He likes talking to you. Amen? And He likes you talking to Him. And so it's a beautiful thing, our relationship with God. Anyways, James spent a lot of time on his knees, and they called him camel knees. Now, the story of his martyrdom. James was martyred. A lot of the early apostles were. And the early believers in Christ gave their lives. All of the apostles gave their lives blood for the preaching of the gospel, except for John the apostle. John was the only one that died of natural causes. He lived, some say, around 90 years old or so, maybe a little bit older, somewhere around the 90s in age, and he passed away of old age. All the rest died a martyr's death, including James's half-brother here, or Jesus's half-brother. And they all mostly gave their lives. They did try to martyr John, and they said they got him and they put him into boiling pitch. Pitch was almost like a syrup kind of scenario. It was like a hot oil kind of scenario. And they put him in a big cauldron-like thing, boiling pitch. And they wanted to boil him to death. And they said they put John inside that thing. It was boiling. And they said John just didn't burn. He just lived. They didn't burn him. It was like a miracle. And so they took him out and he lived. They put him in the Isle of Patmos. They tried to lock him up for the preaching of the gospel, but even that didn't work. Eventually they let him go. Domitian, who was the leader of the Roman Empire at the time, ultimately died and he was released. Eventually he would write down the book of Revelation. Anyways, the martyrdom of James. Look at this. This is what happened. And this is the story that's in your notes. I'm going to read you the actual story here in a second. It was about the year AD 62 or AD 66. It was before AD 70. Ananus, who was the high priest with the scribes and the Pharisees, they assembled the Sanhedrin. These were the leaders of Jerusalem, the ones that had their judgment. It was almost like the court. They assembled the Sanhedrin and they commanded James to proclaim that Jesus was not the Messiah. You see, James was Jewish. He was a leader of the Jerusalem church. These scribes, these Pharisees, they wanted James to go with them and throw in their lot and say Jesus was not the Messiah. Instead, though, as they gathered him there, and they gathered him together with all of the crowds of people, before all the people that were there, and he was to proclaim that Jesus was not the Messiah. Instead, James cried that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God and the Judge of the world. And so when they heard James, who was such a prominent figure, a very influential person, saying that Jesus was the Son of God and the Judge of the whole world, it enraged his enemies. So they hurled him to the ground and they stoned him. Now let me tell you where he was. They got James and they put him at the pinnacle of the temple, so they put him up real high. And then when they put James real high, they did that on purpose because it was the time of the Passover. There were people from all around the Roman Empire, Jews from all around, and they were there, just gathered there in Jerusalem. And so they wanted to make James say Jesus was not the Messiah. Instead, James says he was at the top of the pinnacle of the temple. So the multitude of people heard James. So they got mad, and what they did was they threw James off the temple. Isn't that awful? I mean, how a person can be so enraged that it caused them to throw James, such a holy man, the just, off the temple. And when he fell down off of the temple, he didn't die immediately. And so what happened was they got stones and they began to stone him there in the presence of all these people till a fuller ended his sufferings with a club while he was on his knees praying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Does he sound like a good old-fashioned Christian or what? I mean, it's not easy to be saying that when stones are hitting your body. The rage of a man against James. Think about it. They were so enraged that they were getting, not little pebbles, you know what I mean? Little pebbles just to go and throw and just kind of just, they got boulders. They were meaning to hurt, you know? And in the midst of that, there he is praying. And then he didn't die immediately with the stone, so a fuller came and beat him with a club until he died, just to end his life a little bit quicker. A fuller was in those days was a person that used to beat out clothes. You know, they didn't have dryers and, you can put it on the, no wrinkle setting, right? And so a fuller would go and beat out the clothes to try to beat out the wrinkles, okay, with a club. And so he used that club that they used to beat out the clothes to, of course, beat out James, and eventually he died a martyr's death. But I want to read you the actual story. You all want to hear it? This is from a source called The Christian Church by Chaff. And this is how it was found there, and I want to read it for you. It says it like this. It says, there arose a tumult among the Jews, an argument among the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were saying that the whole people were in danger of looking to Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews were saying, look, the people are about to follow Jesus as the Messiah. They're turning away from our Phariseistic way, our Judaism. And so they were afraid. And so they came unto James, a very prominent figure. And they said to restrain the people and persuade all rightly concerning Jesus. For we have confidence in you, they said. Stand therefore on the pinnacle of the temple so that you can be seen and your words heard on the day of Passover. Then they placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, and they cried out to him, O thou just man, they said, whom we ought all to believe, since the people are led astray after Jesus that was crucified, declare unto us the door or the way of Jesus that was crucified. And he answered with a loud voice. Picture James on the top of the pinnacle of the temple, and he's speaking out with this loud voice. And he answered, saying, why do you ask me respecting the Son of Man? He is now sitting in the heavens on the right hand of the great power and is about to come in the clouds of heaven. He was telling him, coming back, get your life right. Amen? So the scribes and the Pharisees knew that they had done wrong because of his testimony, which confirmed what the people believed. So they went up and they cast down the just man, saying one to another, let us stone James the Just. And so here's a picture here. Let's see if I can get it to go. Y'all see that? There he is praying on his knees. You kind of see him there a little bit. And there's the club there. There's the stones on the ground after they had been stoning him. And so they said, let us So they went up, they cast down the just man, saying one to another, let us stone James the just. And they began to stone him. And as he did not die immediately when he was cast down. And so turning around, he knelt down and said, I entreat thee, O Lord God and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thus they were stoning him when one of the priests of the sons of Rechab cried out, saying, cease what you are doing. The just is praying for you. And one of them, a fuller, beat out the brains of the just with a club that he used to beat out clothes. Thus he suffered martyrdom, and they buried him on the spot where his tombstone is still remaining by the temple. Immediately after this, Vespasian invaded and took Judea. It's very interesting that it was not too much after they killed James that the Romans were beginning to invade Israel. It would be in AD 70 that they would finish the invasion and destroy Jerusalem. And eventually, by AD 115 or 13 or so, all the Jews would eventually be told, you can't even be in Jerusalem anymore. And they would kick them out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. And the Jews were dispersed throughout the four winds of the earth, the four corners of the earth. Only until 1948 have we seen the return of the Jews back to Israel. That is a sign for us to keep beholding the reality of the ingathering of the Jews there in Israel. There's coming a day when more will go back and Jesus will eventually rule there in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when we see what's going on there in Israel today, there was a time when they couldn't even go back. But what is happening now is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's interesting that it was right after James was martyred that Rome began to go into Israel and ultimately get all the Jews out of Israel. And so very interesting stuff. Amen. Now let's go forward now into the epistle itself. We have to lay a foundation. And so we figured, who's the writer of this epistle? Is it James, the brother of John? Probably not. James, the son of Alphaeus? James, the father of Judas? Or James, the half-brother of Jesus? James, the half-brother or brother of Jesus. Amen. He is the writer, godly man. Now, let's go forward into the epistle itself and go into the foundational stuff. First, the audience. Who was the audience? Who to whom was it written? Well, let's look at James 1, verse 1. Again, it says this, James, a servant of God, a bond slave of Jesus and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And so he wrote this to the 12 tribes. Who are the 12 tribes? What is it talking about here? Israel, the Jews. Amen. So he's writing to Jewish Christians. Now, keep this in mind. At this time, most of the church was Jewish. Did you hear what I just said? The gospel was beginning to be proclaimed to the Gentiles, but by this time it was still mostly Jewish. And so eventually it would become more Gentile rather than Jewish. And so in that sense, keep in mind that even though it was written to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, that word scattered means the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews being leaving Israel and not able to return. Eventually they'll come back from the diaspora and get back into Israel. But even though it's written to the 12 tribes, it's still written to you and me, because it was written to all Christians. Amen? And so it was written first, or who's the author? Sorry about that. James, half-brother of Jesus. The audience are the Christian Jews, or the 12 tribes of Israel. Now again, remember that it was primarily Jewish to begin with. The date of writing, when this epistle was written, he more than likely wrote this epistle during the 40s. AD 40, around there, 45 to 49 AD. So it's written pretty early. Many believe that this epistle of James was the first of the New Testament books written. It was written early on. James died pretty early. By AD 70, he was dead. And so many believe that this was the first of the New Testament books written. Very interesting. Now, it's indicated by the use of the word synagogue. literally synagogue. And you got that in your notes, right? To refer to the Christian's place of meeting. And remember, because they were Jewish originally, they were meeting in the synagogue. The synagogue is the Jewish place of meeting. Originally, they were meeting on Saturdays, because that's when the Jews got together to meet. As time would progress, they would all be meeting on Sundays on the first day of the week. Now, also, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, he was martyred in Jerusalem in AD 62. Josephus is spelled Joseph with a U-S at the end. J-O-S-E-P-H-U-S. Now, if you want to do any good studies on early Jewish history or the history of the church, study the works of Josephus. He was a contemporary of Jesus. He was alive when Jesus was here on the earth. It's interesting that he actually mentions Christ in his writings. But Josephus gives a history of the Jews. There's what's known as the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus mentioning these things. And he even talked about James, the brother of Jesus, being killed or martyred during that time in AD 62. Now, what's the purpose of James? Why did James write this epistle? Why did he write this epistle? Listen to this. I really like it. First, he wanted to write to exhort his readers to support with their lives what they said with their lips. Don't you like that? To support with their lives what they said with their lips. You see, it's easy to say, I serve God and I do this, but it's got to be supported with our lives. Amen? Our lives speak louder than our words. People are looking at us. They're watching us. And I'm telling you what, our lives are speaking whether you like it or not. Amen? They start hearing, oh, they're attending Center Assembly of God. Well, I'm going to keep an eye on them. Amen? And it's not just because they're attending a Center Assembly of God, God forbid, but because, oh, I heard that they are serving Jesus now. I heard that they accepted Jesus as their Savior. They got water baptized the other day. And now everybody's watching you. Amen? They're watching us, and our lives are speaking. And so he wants to exhort his readers to support with their lives what they said with their lips. In other words, it's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. But the rubber hits the robe or the road when we live our daily lives. Amen? It's not how we appear and how loud we shout in church. Amen? It's not how loud we sing our songs in church. It's what happens when we're outside of church. Amen? That is where the rubber really meets the road. They're looking at our lives. Amen? Amen? They're looking at us, man, whether we like it or not. I remember when I first got saved, I was working at Kmart over there in Alamosa before it closed, obviously. And I was working the night shift. And so I took my lunch, you know, and whatever. And so we had our break for lunch. I was working with about two or three other people in the middle of the night. I was working on the floors, stripping, waxing, what have you, sweeping, all that kind of good stuff. So we had our break for lunch, and so we were all sitting there. And so I got my food out, and I bowed my head, and I prayed for my food. Amen? I didn't even pray out loud. I just bowed my head before I ate, and I said my little prayer in my heart. But all their eyes were on me. And so I said to myself, amen. And so I began to eat, and they said, why do you pray for your food? Well, I said, well, I'm a Christian. And so then they began to try to mock me and began to say certain things. But I didn't let it get to me. I just lived my life for them to see. Amen. And before you know it, they began to realize I was the real deal. Amen. And that's a good thing. Now, was I perfect for them? Nah. I mean, we're not perfect, but I was for real. Amen. It's very interesting, you know, how God just gets a hold of our hearts and people begin to look at us. And James was wanting to emphasize how important it is to live the life. Our world today needs to see a real Christianity that is living the life. That is not just a bunch of words without the life backing up those words. True Christianity. A Christianity that even like in the book of Acts, they said, you know what? They were beginning to want to silence the apostles. They wanted to tell them, stop talking about Jesus. And they realized these ones that were talking about Jesus were the ones that had been with Jesus. People will realize by our manner of life that we are Christians because we're with him. Amen? And it's interesting how James is bringing this out. Again, to support with their lives what they said with their lips. It also is, this book of James, it's like a book of Christian Proverbs. Christian Proverbs on a number of subjects bearing on the practical phases of life. When you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon, for the most part, was telling us practical things about our lives. Amen? It impacted everything from marriage to finances to living our lives right, fearing God, what have you. James is like a book of Christian Proverbs. James doesn't just follow a set course. He goes all over the place, it seems like. And it's not a bad thing. He's kind of like a shotgun. You know what I mean? When you get a shotgun and you shoot at that target, you got a bunch of BBs that fly and they hit the target in many different places. Amen? He wasn't shooting, you know, a regular bullet just to hit the bullseye. He was meaning to hit everything. Amen? And that's the way the book of James seems to read. It goes from one place to another pretty quick. But it's a bunch of Christian proverbs, and he really deals with a lot of issues, especially that he was facing, or they were facing in the church of that day. And it was really dealing with things in regards to how they treated the rich as opposed to the poor, partiality. He was talking about the problem of saying too much with our tongue. He dealt with the tongue quite a bit. It's the most, if there's a rebuke on how we talk, it's found in the book of James, amen? How we use our tongue. So many proverbs are there, and very, very good stuff for us to understand. Now, I want to show you something here. In the early church, as well as in church history, there have been some that had a problem with the book of James. Some really thought that James didn't even have a place in the New Testament. Some thought, no, the book of James is too legalistic. It seems like he's always saying, thou shalt not too much. And what? How can we be saying so many thou shalt nots when we're living in a day of grace? We're washed in the blood, we're saved. Why is James saying so much harsh words, in a sense? Why is he so legalist? And so because of that, there was even people like Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the starter of the Reformation, amen, the Protestant era. Martin Luther even had a problem with the book of James because of the fact that it seemed to be so legal, so law, full of law. But the issue was something in regards to how Paul dealt with believers as well as James. And I want to just bring this up. There's a nice chart here, and it helps to bring the contrast between Paul and James. Paul and James didn't contradict each other. The book of James is in the New Testament canon, and it has its place. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. It agrees with each other. Amen? But you'll see the difference in this. Look at this. The concern, or the emphasis, the perspective, and the result. Paul's concern was with the legalists. Legalists would say, you have to do works to obtain your salvation. And Paul would say, no, it's not by works that you are saved. You're saved by grace through faith. Amen? So he was concerned with the legalists. But James, on the other hand, was concerned with the libertines. The libertine says you can do whatever you want to do. You can sin as much as you want to. Grace is greater. In other words, once saved, always saved. Sin like you like, you're saved. You can do whatever you want as a Christian. And James was saying, what? You can't just do anything. If you're a true Christian, you've been born again, washed in the blood. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He is going to cause you. He is going to help you to live a holy life. And so if you're truly born again, it's going to have its byproduct of a holy life. And so look at that. It's very interesting. They're in agreement. It's just in how their approach was. Again, the legalists, Paul is saying, no, we're free. James was looking at those that were saying, we're so free, we can do whatever we want to. And he's saying, no, you're actually bound by the law of liberty. Amen? The Bible even says the love of Christ constrains us. Some of you heard that verse. The love of Christ constrains us. What does that mean? That means if we love Christ, there is a constraint that will happen. If we love God, we're not going to do those things that offend Him. Amen? If we love God, we will be constrained by that love. If we love, just in the natural, when we love our wife, we're not going to go be there looking around because we love our wife. Amen? Or vice versa. The wife's not going to be doing things that's going to offend her husband. No, she loves her husband. If we love God, we're going to do those things that please Him. Amen? The emphasis. Paul emphasized justification by faith. James emphasized justification or vindication before men by works. In other words, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not enough just your proclamation. I mean, yes, we should proclaim, we need to tell people we're saved. But that's not enough. Let it be seen as well in our lives. St. Francis of Assisi said this. He said, go preach the gospel. And he said, and when you have to, use words. In other words, your life is speaking. Amen? Our lives are speaking. The perspective. Faith as a gift. Paul emphasized it's a gift. James emphasized faith as genuine. Genuine. Good old-fashioned genuine Christianity. Amen? Real, true, born-again believers. Then last but not least, the result. The justified as an eternal position by believing in Christ. We're justified by faith. It's a position. Amen? It's who we are in Christ. Praise the Lord. James, justified in daily proof by behaving like Christ. The first one, justified as eternal position by believing in Christ. Justified in daily proof by behaving like Christ. Believing in Christ, behaving like Christ. Saying we're a Christian and living like a Christian. Amen? And so it's amazing how James brings out, sometimes in a strong way, how important it is for us to live the life that we proclaim. Amen? In a very practical, in a very real way. It's the way it needs to be. And so, believe it or not, let's stop there. Before we actually break into the epistle, next week we'll start getting into the epistle itself as we look at this epistle of James, going it down at verse by verse. I love the book of James. It's a beautiful book in the New Testament canon. James had a lot to say, a lot that will challenge us. I remember God used this book to set me straight when I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. Thank God I was sincere before God in prayer, loving God, trying my best to be sincere, but I was headed down a wrong path. Sometimes you can be sincerely wrong. How many of you know that? You're sincere, you're walking before God, but you don't realize you're sincerely wrong in something you're doing. And there was a season in my life when I was, and in serving God, I began to be very critical of people or particular persons. And in my criticalness, I began to slander. Slander are words that are destructive. You begin to talk behind their back. You begin to talk things you shouldn't be saying. And as a young babe in Christ, I got lured into a circle of backbiters. And I didn't realize it at the time. I was, you know, a young Christian, didn't know. Some of them were my friends. So I didn't realize the venom, the reality of the error that I was in. And so in that time, they'd get together, they'd start talking, and I'd begin to spew out my own venom, not realizing how wrong I was. And I began to read the book of James. And as I was reading the book of James, you know, just there before God, sincerely just reading the Bible, I remember this portion of scripture that began to talk about the tongue and our use of the tongue and the fact that the tongue is set on the fire by the fires of hell. How destructive our words can be. And I remember as I was reading there, I was sitting on my little bunk bed. I actually was in the bunk bed still. My brother Eric, remember Eric? Brother Eric came and preached the other day. He was on the top bunk. I was on the bottom bunk. My twin brother Jonas was on the big bed. I don't know how Jonas ended up with the big bed. Don't ask me how that always happened, but Jonas got away with it. I was sitting there on the bunk bed reading the book of James, and I remember reading about the tongue. And the Holy Spirit rebuked me through that book of James. And he told me and showed me how I was using my mouth destructively. And how that destructive thing that I was doing was not only hurting me, but was even hurting the other person, even if they realized it or not. Our words have power to them as Christians. Your words have power. And how we use those words, God wants us to use our words to bless, to encourage, to edify, not to destroy. And I was using it the wrong way, and God rebuked me through His Word. And I remember, in a sense, God the Holy Ghost got me there, and He put my face there, and He said, and He said, shut up already. I didn't realize, I didn't say it like that for real, but it was a rebuke from the Holy Spirit, and He told me, stop it. Sometimes it feels that way, right? And so at that point I realized, and I remember one time I was driving to go to this person's house, and God the Holy Ghost said, don't stop there, don't go. There was another card there, and they were the same people that would gather together to talk destructively. And God said, don't go. And I remember I passed by. I remember driving by and looking at the house, you know, and I just went back home because God was dealing with me. And he used this book of James. God can use any part of his word, but when we're sincere before God, even when we're wrong, God is able to get us on the right path. Amen? When we walk sincerely before God, and God wants to help us. And thank God for this book. Like I said, I really appreciate this book of James. It's a beautiful book. And so we'll get more into it next time. We're going to start talking about trials. Oh, no. Trials, man. Trials. Hard times. It's going to start off with that. Believe it or not, the book of James starts with trials and ends with trials. Are you going to go through trials as a Christian? Yes, you will. And he tells us how to go through them. So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this epistle. We thank you for James and the fact that, Lord, you inspired him to write this particular letter. I do ask that you would use it to encourage our hearts, use it to even speak to our lives, our hearts. If there's anything that needs to be dealt with, we pray that you would do it by your Holy Spirit. We do ask that you would bless our time together, the remainder of our service. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.